lots of people in our church family this year. Can you take the microphone down just a little bit? It's a bit too loud for me up here. Thank you. For lots of people in our church family, this has been a difficult start to the year. We've said farewell to Bill Forbes. Really sad, the death of Bill and the way he served people in this church and the wider community. But almost by contrast, last Monday we said thank you to God for the life of Elsie Payne. 104 years of age. Quite a remarkable length of life by anybody's standards. And I got to know Elsie a little bit over the last few months of her life. And one of the things which really struck me was just the amount of memories that she had. And the clarity of some of those memories. I remember talking to her and I'm just smiling there one day, just telling her about some of her memories of the Second World War. It was almost like yesterday. The clarity of the memory that she had of what had happened, of the bombs falling, of the destruction that was caused. And I don't know if you noticed this, but on the day that Elsie died, Britain's oldest man also died, aged 111 years of age. I thought, what a day. 24 prime ministers this man lived through, as I suspect Elsie did as well. 24 prime ministers. I'm sure you'll notice this as you get a little bit older, that the older that you get, the more memories you accumulate. And what we tend to do is this, when we kind of accumulate our memories, we tend to evaluate what's going on in the present by reflecting on the past. And we do this sort of thing. We talk sometimes, don't we, about the good old days. Ever had a conversation with anybody about the good old days? Or the endless summers you had as a child. Do you remember those? The endless summers that never rained. It says the sun shone from the 1st of June right the way through to the end of August. Or did it? We've got this inbuilt ability somehow or other to sort of to push up the good memories of the past, maybe even the bad thing, and to depress some of the bad memories. And sometimes we end up by having this hankering for the past, for how we think things used to be. And this New Testament, this New Year teaching series is designed to pull us into the present and to confront us with where we are as a church today, not just a church in Britain, but this particular church, this particular community of God's people, where are we at in our relationship with God? What is it that God's saying to us about the future? What does it mean to sing the Lord's song in a strange land, in 21st century Britain today? What does that look like? And we've learned all sorts of things over the last number of weeks, and I hope that you've journeyed with us as we looked at this New Year teaching series. This morning we're going to fast forward, and this is the benefit of being able to do this on a Sunday morning. We're going to fast forward 70 years from last Sunday. And we're now going to join the people of God back in Israel, back in Jerusalem, back from exile. God has brought them back just as he promised that he would. And in Nehemiah chapter 10, we have a whole mass of God's people standing together and saying to God, we want to make a serious agreement with you. We have learned some things about the past. And we want to start a new chapter together. That's what Nehemiah chapter 10 essentially is all about. Just look with me at the end of chapter 9, verse 38, and you'll see that it begins with these words. In view of all of this, we are going to make a binding agreement. Putting it in writing with our leaders and our Levites. In other words, we're going to take this seriously. We're going to take a stand. We're going to take a firm stand before God, and we want to say some serious things before God together. In view of all what? Well, if you've got your Bible in front of you, you'll see that this is how the book of Nehemiah begins to unfold. In view of the rebuilding of the city walls, they've been obedient to what God has asked them to do. It's not been an easy task, and they have rebuilt the walls by the end of chapter 7. In view of the return to God's word, it seems as if the book of the law, the first five books of our Old Testament, has been rediscovered. And there's a wonderful appetite in chapter 8 for a return to God's word. It really is quite remarkable. Just take a little flip through to Nehemiah chapter 8 and you'll see what I mean. There's a lovely little snapshot here in verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for a special occasion. This is the occasion of reading of God's word. Verse 3, he reads it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faces the square before the water gate. And there is this wonderful attention to the law. Verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and they responded, Amen, Amen, and they bowed down. we would feel a little uncomfortable, wouldn't we, if it happened on a Sunday morning, if we read the Bible, and suddenly we all stood up, said amen. Thank you. In view of the return to God's Word, getting back to what God's Word says about living for Him. And in chapter 9, in view of their repentance, here's a group of people who really have begun to learn the lessons of exile. They have recognized that God has been merciful and gracious. He's fulfilled His promise and He's brought them back and He's given them a new chapter and a new start. That's the kind of God that we worship. And in chapter 1 and verse 10, you read about Nehemiah's prayer. Way back in exile, way back in Babylon, here's a man who's called by God to bring God's people back. And here's part of his prayer. He's repeating some words that God has already said. But if you return to me and you obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Here we are in Nehemiah chapter 10. God's promise is being fulfilled. They are being gathered back from the farthest horizons. So what's this all about? Well, in view of their willingness to rebuild, their desire to put God's word back at the center of their lives, their desire to start over with God, we're going to make a binding agreement. There's some things we want to get serious about. And there are four aspects to this agreement that I want you to notice this morning, because I believe this is a fitting place for us to finish this New Year teaching series. Before we rush on to the next series which we have planned, look closely with me at the aspects of this agreement. They really are quite interesting. Firstly, in verse 30, the desire to put God first in their relationships. The verse here is specifically about not marrying people from the other pagan nations, not marrying outside of their faith, marrying people who have the same worldview, have the same values, who want to make sure that their families are based on the word of God and the values of the kingdom of God. But there's a wider principle in here, as we'll see this morning. It's a promise to put God first in our relationships, essentially, is what they are saying. The temptation to assimilate that we were thinking a few weeks ago from Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. They say, we're not going to do that. We've learnt what happens when we go down that track. So they say, we want to put God first in our relationships. We want to honour God in our relationships. Second aspect of this, you'll find first part of verse 31, to put God first in the use of their time, or perhaps even in their careers, we might say. What's going on in verse 31 here is that they are making an agreement to make sure that God's principle of one day and seven is put back at the center of their lives again. Not to work 24/7, as we might say today. Not to work every hour that God has given to us. Not to become workaholics, not to become people for whom work is the be-all and end-all, where we work longer and longer hours in order to accumulate more. God recognized from the very beginning of time that His people needed the principle of one day's rest in seven, a break from the everyday pressures of life, the need to be still. So the promise is made to restore this principle of rest. One day off in seven. Trade was forbidden inside the city on the Sabbath day. The principle here is getting back to what God says about work-life balance, as we sometimes say. Promise to put God first in how they use their time. Third aspect to this, you'll find for the second part of verse 31, the promise to put God first in their care of other people. Look at verse 31 with me, and you'll see what's going on in this passage. They're talking about their social concern for other people. A promise to protect and to care for the poor among them. A promise to leave the land aside to rest every seventh year. A promise to cancel debts every 7 years. The principle in this verse is actually to make sure that we are aware of the concern that we should have for people who are marginalized, for people who are poor. To recognize what God says in the Old Testament to His people about leaving aside portions of the fields as they were being harvested to make sure that the poor and the marginalized in society were cared for. And they said, we're going to take this seriously. We're going to make an agreement before God this morning to make sure that we don't just look after ourselves, but we look after others in our society also. And the fourth aspect of this agreement is to put God first in their worship and in their giving. Verse 32, right the way down to verse 39. We're going to look at it in lots of detail this morning, but follow it with me in your Bibles and you'll just notice what's going on here. verse 32 and verse 33, to support a temple tax, as plans are made to rebuild the temple. Practical decision. How are they going to fund the rebuilding of the temple? Verse 34, to provide wood for the altars and to support a roster of priests so the sacrificial system could be restored. Verses 35 to 39, to support those employed by the temple to make sure that the whole system was able to work properly and that the people could worship God regularly. Verse 37, principle of returning to tithing. Verse 37, we will bring to the storehouse of our God, to the priest, the first of our grain, our meal. This principle of putting aside a proportion of our income, not out of the leftovers, but out of what God has given to us, the first fruits. The recognition that all that we have belongs to God. I think these people are beginning to work out what it means to seek and to pray and to work for the shalom of their city. I believe these people have learnt some serious lessons from their times in exile. I believe they're beginning to learn what you saw on the screen a minute ago, what the shalom means, as we were thinking about a few weeks ago. Praying for the shalom of their city. Can't you see, even as we go through this passage, how that shalom is reflected in the decisions that they're making before God? This is the kind of society that they want to work for. This is what they want to give themselves to. Completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, the absence of agitation or discord. What we have in Nehemiah chapter 10 here this morning is quite simply the desire of God's people to put God back where he deserves to be. The promise that we have in this chapter should not be underestimated. These guys lived at a time of real financial austerity. They would recognize some of the stuff that's going on in our world today. These are people that have been exiled from their land for 70 years. They are returning with virtually nothing. So this is a costly commitment that they're making before God. The promise not to marry outside of their faith, which would have been economically much more sensible because it could have brought wealth back into their families. The promise not to work 24/7. Not to make sure that work was a be-all and end-all. The promise to care socially for people in their community was going to cost them because they would have to provide for it. The promise to give God out of their income was going to cost them dearly. Here were people who probably didn't even know how financially things were going to work out. This is a costly agreement that these people make. As I've looked at this chapter over the past week or so, I've begun to resonate with me. We've had two elders meetings since the beginning of this year. In each of those elders meetings, one of our elders has started that time that we've had together with a verse that God has really spoken to them through. I want to share two of those verses with you this morning and see if you notice the way in which they resonate with this chapter that we're looking at this morning. The first one takes us back to the principle of tithing. Malachi 3 verse 10, bring your full tithe into the temple treasury so that there will be ample provision in my temple. Test me in this, says God, and see if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. Wow. And the other verse, just last Monday night, 1 Samuel 3 verse 11, God said to Samuel, listen, carefully, I'm getting ready to do something in Israel that is going to shake everyone up and get their attention. Is God saying something to us? Is God saying something to us about a new start, about a new chapter, about a reorientating of our lives, of saying before God, yes, everything I have belongs to you. The promise we have in this chapter should not be underestimated. This economically depressed community. So what does this chapter have to teach us today? How do you begin to bring it forward by sort of 2,500 years into the present? How can it become an appropriate way for us to respond this morning at the end of this New Year teaching series? Let me suggest three things. Firstly, I want you to notice that this is a very personal commitment. Look back at the beginning of chapter 10. And we forgive Matt for not reading all those names out to us this morning. And we're probably just as glad as you are, Matt, that you didn't have to read them, actually. But the point of it is this, that these people all had individual names. Nehemiah and 57 other leaders put their names to this agreement. But that's not the end of it. If you look through chapter 10, verse 9, the Levites added their name, the leaders of the people, verse 14, and you get down to verse 28, and you realize the whole list of people here. Every individual is involved, not just those who signed on behalf of the people, but everybody. The people who had been involved in building the city walls. The people who had been involved in saying, we want to take God's word seriously. The people who had been involved in saying, we want to take repentance seriously. We want to get back right before God again. Men, women, older children, gatekeepers, singers, servants, business leaders, husbands, wives, sons and daughters who have reached the age of understanding. This is a very personal commitment. And I want you to notice, secondly, that this is a very public commitment. These people are standing together. They are being seen with each other. They are identified with each other. Public commitment's always been an important part of the Christian faith. That's why it's such a thrill when you see people coming forward, as we've seen over the last few weeks here, to be baptized. Say, I'm going public about my faith in Jesus Christ. It's public when we remember the death of Jesus, as we break bread, as we take wine together. It's a public thing that we do together to remind us of who Jesus is and why he died for us. It's public when a child is born and sin, you're just saying, I don't know your practices here yet, but where I've been before, we've said thank you to God when a new child arrives. Recognizing that children are a gift from God. It's a public statement that we're making together. And to commit ourselves to pray for those children. This is a very public commitment that is being made in this passage. But I want you to notice thirdly, because here is where the teaching of this New Year series really begins to hit home. Here's where the real challenge comes this morning. This is a very practical commitment that these people are making. It's relatively easy to say the words. It's much more difficult to actually put them into practice. Someone's put it like this. The devil is not worried by our pious aspirations. He'll leave us alone. But when we start getting serious, making practical decisions to do specific things for God, then watch out. Watch out. Really challenged when I came across that quotation. The devil is not worried by our pious aspirations. He is troubled when in obedience to God for the glory of Christ and the power of the Spirit we make firm, practical decisions to do specific things for the Lord. So what does that mean for us this morning? Well, it means looking again at these practical areas that are in this agreement that the people are making before God. Surely this is the response that God wants from us this morning as we conclude this series. To put God first in our relationships. Of recognizing, as Jesus said, that you know, the love that you and I have for each other is a demonstration of the fact that we are followers of Christ. People watch the relationships that Christians have. Of ensuring that we marry others who also share our faith and our worldview. Of making sure that we don't water down our distinctiveness as the people of God and become just like people around us. Of putting God first in our use of time. What does that say to us about our careers? What does that say to us about the kind of society that many of you live in? And I've shared some of it because I worked for a workaholic in the past, and I know what that's like. And I know it's difficult for many of you to take a stand as a Christian in the workplace, to take a stand against the flow and the expectations and the peer pressure when long hours are expected and taken to be the norm. It takes a brave person to take a stand in the workplace when it comes to honoring God. It affects the care that we will have for other people. verse 31b, rather than exploiting the city for our own needs, rather than just looking after our own people, it includes looking after people in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, in the community in which we are part of the wider picture. That's one of the things I was delighted about at Christmas when we took that face, that food bank, I was going to say Facebook, food bank appeal on. FB always catches me out. The food bank appeal. And the lives that were changed and helped because of the church we gave to people in our community. Surely that's the beginning of much more that we can do in this local community. Putting God first in our worship and our giving, as they return to the practice of tithing, of giving back a proportion of our income to God, not out of the leftovers, but out of what God has given to us. Here in Nehemiah chapter 10, we have a very public, a very practical, and a very personal commitment before God. If I look at this passage over the week, it was almost like the pieces of the jigsaw began to fall together. I began to see in Nehemiah chapter 10, this is what it looks like to live and to pray and to work for the shalom of our city and our suburbs. This is where it starts. It starts in our hearts, our attitudes. This covenant renewal is not an attempt to earn God's favor. If people are not saying, you know what, if we sort of make an obedient promise before God, then perhaps He'll bless us. It's not how it works. It's not about doing deals with God. We make an agreement before God like this because we recognize who God is. We've been singing this morning what Christ has done for us. It comes out of the gratitude of our hearts. Well, that quotation we looked at a few weeks ago from Tim Keller, a wonderful snapshot of what it's all about. Jesus losing His citizenship of the city that was, thrown out of the city of Jerusalem so that you and I could be made right with God, crucified on a cross, so that we could be included we could become citizens of the city that is to come, the new Jerusalem, the new creation. Why? So that we can become salt and light in the city that is. It's a brilliant summary of what we've been looking at on these Sunday mornings together. I don't often call people to make a public response, as you will learn. But I believe that this is a Sunday in which God is calling us to put down some markers. In a few minutes, I will ask you to stand and to look at some aspirations which will be on the screen, which I trust if that reflects what you want God to be doing in your life as individuals and as a church, you can say yes. With God's help, we will stand together and make these statements this morning. We discovered a lot about the city of Babylon in recent weeks. We've discovered there are a lot of similarities between the city of Babylon and the city and the suburbs in which we live in today. And we realize that they face the same choice that you and I face. The Babylonian way to assimilate and to become just like those around us and to lose our distinctiveness. To capitulate because we want to be accepted and our society says, become like us and we'll accept you. Or to go for ourselves and to exploit the city in which we live, simply just to feather our own nest, to make life better for us. Or we go God's way. Nehemiah chapter 10 is God's way. It is, I believe, an appropriate response at the end of this New Year series. Rather than racing into the next series that we've got lined up, which I also believe will be an exciting series, but isn't it right and proper that we stop and we pause today and we think, okay, Lord, what are you saying to us? What is the right response to this series? Surely it comes out of Nehemiah chapter 10. Surely this is what it means to live and to work and pray for the city. It starts in our hearts. So here are the things that I want to suggest we finish with this morning. Aspirations that we stand before God this morning, and this reflects what you want to say to God this morning, then you join me in a minute as we do this. We will seek to honor God in our relationships with others. We will. we will seek to honour God in our use of time. These aspirations come right out of this chapter that we're looking at this morning. I'm not making these up. I'm not thinking, well, these would be good things to do this morning. They are rooted in the Word of God. We will seek to honour God in the way we care for others, in our social care for others, not just in this community, important though it is. We will seek to honour God in our worship and in our giving. Giving back to God out of all that He has given to us, not out of the leftovers, but out of the first fruits. These are big aspirations, aren't they? That's why the invitation, if it reflects your heart this morning, is to say, with God's help, we will. Christian faith is not about wishful thinking. It's not about trying harder, you'd be glad to know. If that was the case, I'd have given up a long time ago. It's about allowing the Spirit of God to change us from the inside out, to change our heart, to change our attitudes, to help us to understand that Christian faith is about living for other people, not living for ourselves. Living, praying, working for the shalom of our city and our suburbs. Let's pause for a moment. Ask yourself before God this morning, as you look at the model of response in Nehemiah chapter 10, is this the response that God wants of us this morning? Because if He does, and I invite you to respond in a few minutes, I don't want to force you to say anything that you do not want to say, but if this reflects what you want to say to God this morning, if we put down a marker as a church, as we say, yes, this is the kind of church I want to be part of. These are the values that I want to shape this community. This is what the Christian faith is all about. Let's pause and just ask ourselves that question first of all. Living, praying, working for the shalom of our city and our suburbs. The moments of quiet, so just ask ourselves that question. And then I'm going to invite you to join me in saying some of these words together. Just be quiet first. I want to invite you to stand. If we all stand together, that makes it much less embarrassing, doesn't it? Because then it's up to you to respond as God leads you this morning. It's not about the person beside you or behind you. This is about the response of our own hearts before God this morning. As we say together, God, ask the question, really, will we seek to honour God in our relationships with others? With God's help, we will. Will we seek to honour God in our use of time? With God's help, we will. Will we seek to honour God in the way we care for others? With God's help, we will. And finally, will we seek to honour God in our worship and in our giving? With God's help, we will. Please just sit for a moment. We're going to sing a song which really reflects what we've just been saying together. Take my life and let it be. We've already been singing this morning, haven't we, about surrendering our lives to God. It's sometimes easy, isn't it, to sing the words, to say the words. But the decisions that we've making this morning are the practical outworking of this New Year teaching series. Let's stand together as we sing, take my life and let it be. Let's stand.
Take my surrendering everything to Him. It's a song that possibly a lot of you might not know. It's quite simple. And as part of it, there is an element where it says, I'll stand with arms high, heart surrendered. Maybe it's something you're comfortable with. Maybe it's something you've never done before. And tell Christ, saying, I surrender to you, God. If you feel that that's something that you want to do as part of your response, then feel free. But let's stand and continue to surrender ourselves to our God.
What can I do?
As we said earlier, it's all as a response to Him, to all that He has done for us. Let's conclude marveling in what He has done.
So in the night is real.
God, we proclaim you. We proclaim you as the one who has given everything for us, that we can boldly approach, that we can come through grace into your presence, rejoicing in all that you've done for us, that we can give back to you everything that we are, everything that we have. Lord God, may we take what you have done in us today, in each of our groups, and Lord, by your Spirit, help us to practically outwork it this week, wherever we go, that you, Lord Jesus, would be glorified, that your kingdom would come. Amen. Amen. Amen.